Well, good morning. Let's take a moment and bow our heads and pray together, shall we? Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come together in this place at this time as your people, called by you, raised to new life by you. For Lord, you are the one who has the power to raise dry bones and to give life where before there was only death, to give strength where before there was only weakness, to give forgiveness where before there was only guilt. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts and our minds to know you, to love you, to receive grace and mercy and truth from you as you reveal yourself to us through your scriptures and in the power of your Spirit. I pray and ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's the first Sunday after Epiphany, and that is a season that is marked by what I like to call the aha moment. That's what the word epiphany means. Now, if any of you have seen the film Hook from the 1990s with Robin Williams and Dustin Hoffman and Julia Roberts, anybody see that one? It's about Peter Pan when he's all grown up and he goes back to Neverland. Okay, there's a couple nods. Okay, good. And anyway, Bob Hoskins plays Mr. Smee, who's the first mate on the pirate ship, and he's talking to Captain Hook, and they're trying to figure out what to do with Peter Pan now that he's back in Neverland. He's all grown up. And all of a sudden, Mr. Smee says, "Oh, I've just had an apostrophe." And Captain Hook says, "I think you mean an epiphany." In other words, he said, "I had a moment where I discovered, I realized something." And that's what this season of the church year is intended to mark, that there's an aha, a realization, a recognition of something. That something is this: who is Jesus Christ? Was he just some wandering sage in the desert, a really nice guy who wore sandals and a beard? Or was he in fact the Son of God incarnate, who walked on the earth for a season, who died for the sins of many, and was raised again to new life on the third day, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father? Now, I believe that that's a truth that can become very milquetoast to us. It's something that we can get very used to. But I'll tell you one thing. In my experience, I never presume anything when it comes to the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. I can't tell you how many conversations I've been in with folks where we're talking about Christianity and faith and religion and spirituality, and we're talking about who Jesus is, and I mentioned something in the effect that Jesus is God. And they look at me like, "Wait, back up a second. You mean like God, God?" I'm like, "Yeah, like God, God." And you see, there's always a need for God's people to be refreshed with this epiphany, that Jesus is who the scriptures say he is. And it's a reality that is intended to be born anew in us, hopefully week in and week out, but certainly during this season of Epiphany, which is a Greek word that means a revelation, a revealing, and discovery. I call it the aha moment. And in our gospel reading today, there is an epiphany about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, it's the account of Jesus' baptism. And I'd like to say really just two things about what Jesus' baptism is in terms of a revealing of his nature. The first thing I want to do is ask the question, why did Jesus get baptized in the first place? And John the Baptist himself asked the question, like, "Hey, shouldn't I be getting baptized by you?" Right? So why did Jesus get baptized? That's the first thing I want to look at. And the second thing is I want to take a look at this, the very end of the reading where God booms out from heaven and says, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." Okay, so first, the question, why did Jesus get baptized in the first place? Well, I really believe that there's a couple answers to that, but of utmost importance, firstly, is this. Jesus never asks or tells his followers to do anything that he himself has not already done. Jesus says in the Gospels that if you will be my disciple, you must what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. In other words, it's an invitation to die. To die to yourself, to your selfishness, to your sinful nature. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's not just all like, yay, Jesus. It's, no, come to the cross and die. Because it's then and only then that you will, in fact, find life. And so Jesus says, hey, guess what? That whole cross business, I meant it. I've done it. He also told his disciples, we were talking about this with the families and the kids this morning, about communion. He said, look, every time you take bread and break it, every time you take wine and drink it, do so in remembrance of me, because this is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. And he says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I come into my Father's kingdom. As if to say, he's left us the bread and the wine as a marker throughout the ages until we get to that heavenly banquet where Jesus will be waiting there with a glass of wine. You know, I saw a book that a minister had written called Jesus Was Really an Episcopalian. It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek introduction to the Episcopal Church. But there's I'm not trying to be flippant here, but there is a reality that in heaven there will be a great wedding feast, a banquet, and Jesus will be there, and he will partake again of the fruit of the vine, of the cup. And until then, he commanded us, drink this wine, eat this bread, because he ate that supper with his disciples. But also, he says what? In Matthew 28, he says to his followers after he's risen from the grave, go therefore, all of you, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus commands his followers to go and make disciples by getting baptized. And just so everything's equal, he said, you know what, I've been baptized too. So Jesus never commands his followers to do something that he himself has not already done. He has already paved the way. So that's the kind of part A to the answer. The second is this. Why did Jesus get baptized by John? Why not just throw himself in the river? Be like, I'm the Son of God. Cannonball! You know, and just kind of jump in and like, I baptize myself in the name of me. You know. Why did he come to John to be baptized? Well, who is John the Baptist? This is essential to understand. Jesus said this about John. He said, of those born of woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now that sounds like a very strange thing for Jesus to say about John the Baptist. What do you mean by that? What he meant was this, that John is the final place marker, if you will, of the old covenant. Of all the prophets and the promises that had come before, John was the last. He was the one that got to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. All the promises that God had made all the way back to Moses and to Abraham and through Elijah and the prophets and David and all these amazing things came to pass in John's day. He was the one who actually got to see the Messiah, the one who had been promised. And as cool as Elijah was with the whole showdown with the prophets of Baal and the flaming, you know, altar and all that kind of stuff, man, I wish I could have seen that. As cool as that was, he never got to see Jesus. But John did. And so he is the last, the bookend, if you will, on the old covenant. And so when he says, look, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus, what does Jesus say? He says, may it be done so in order for all righteousness to be fulfilled. In other words, there's a purpose, a meaning to John baptizing Jesus. And all the promises that God had made about redemption and salvation and forgiveness and wholeness are fulfilled and found in the person of Jesus Christ. And it makes total sense for the last guy of the old covenant to sort of bless that and say, yes, he's the one. All the stuff that we've been hoping for is found in him. Let's baptize him and start his ministry. Let's get this going. The new covenant is about to be unleashed. And so it was most fitting then for John, as the last vanguard of the old covenant, to baptize and bless the one who would give us the new covenant. in his blood. So that's why Jesus got baptized. That's part A. That's the first part of the sermon. Here's the second part. So Jesus gets baptized, shows John and those on the side of the river who he really is, because what? Heaven opened and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice boomed out from heaven and said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." Now, I got to tell you, I've never had that happen after a baptism that I've done. I think it'd be kind of cool. But I think that this was kind of a one-shot deal. God doesn't do this at every baptism. Here, on the banks of the Jordan, Jesus is told by his heavenly Father, hey, "You're my guy. You're the one, my beloved. And with you, I am well pleased." Now, the implication there is that there's a whole lot of other people that he's not pleased with. Like that Adam guy. And, you know, David had his moments, but, you know, and so on and so forth. That there is, in fact, one guy that God the Father can look down on and say, "I am pleased with you. Through and through, everything you think and say and do is pleasing to me." Now, just as a bit of a sidebar, how many of us here today are carrying around a wound because we never heard from our Father, "I love you. I am pleased with you. I'm proud of you. I affirm you"? That's a very real issue in our lives and our worlds today. And how amazing is it to know that God himself doesn't get off the hook for that? He tells his own Son, "You're my beloved. I'm pleased with you. I'm proud of you." And this marks the beginning then of Jesus' earthly ministry. He begins to teach, and he goes into the wilderness, and everything starts to roll from there. But it begins with the Father's affirmation of his Son. And I got to tell you, I talk to people a lot who ask the question, "Does God care about me? Does he love me? Do I mean something to him?" And especially, I believe that if you've had a hard or difficult relationship with your earthly father, and that happens, it makes conceptualizing your relationship with your heavenly Father somewhat difficult. But we know that God says, "Jesus is my Son. I love you." And all who trust in him, who are found in him, in Christ, share in that wonderful blessing of the love of a Father, a holy, pure, an infinite love, which is found only in God and only through Jesus Christ. And so we're shown a very powerful aha moment, not only in the life of Jesus, but I think in the life of the universe, that God actually spoke out and said, "I love you. I care about you, and I'm going to do something about it." And so that's what Jesus did. And he began his life and his ministry. And that life and ministry is shown to us by a message. And that's what Peter said in our Acts reading, chapter 10. He said, here's the message, that Jesus Christ was attested by God through his powerful, miraculous works, and that he was crucified, he died, and was raised on the third day, and we've seen him and eaten with him. I always like that last little bit. Not only have we seen him, but we sat down and ate with him. Hey, Jesus, let's grab some dinner together. You know, you don't do that with a ghost. And so it was the apostles' moment to share in the baptism of Jesus, to be commissioned to tell the news about who Jesus is, and so on down the ages. And now it's our turn, that we've been baptized into Christ. And in him, God says, "I love you. I'm pleased with you." And now it's our turn to go out and tell about this amazing love of God through Jesus Christ, to baptize and to teach. So I do verily and truly hope that this amazing reality of who Jesus is and what he's done would be just a profound apostrophe again and again in your life. I mean an epiphany. Amen.